here is Eric Garland. Did I get your first name right? Austin Garland. Great-grandson. Well, they went here years ago, the Garlands did, a while ago. Anyway, I can tell you about Dale, a little bit of a story. He was in the hospital, and he had his eyes closed, but he was listening. And the room was full of doctors. They talked about putting him in hospice. Then they left, and he opened up his eyes and said, "What do they want?" I said, "I don't know. They just brought you food. Are you hungry?" "Yeah, but it doesn't work." I said, "Well, I'll feed you." So I went over there three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He got out of the hospital and lived several more years. There have been four people down through the years, four church members, where they said they were going to die and they made it longer. They're usually right, but not always. Anyway, and Dale helped a lot on our house, so he helped me do things I don't know how to do. So anyway, we do miss them. Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday. He fulfilled the Zechariah 9 prophecy that the king would enter the city on an untrained donkey. It would not have been all that of a special fulfillment if he said he would just enter on a donkey, a fully grown donkey. But the specific prophecy was the king would enter on an untrained donkey, on a colt, through noisy crowds. During the final week of his ministry on earth, Jesus would go to Jerusalem and then back to Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he entered the city on Palm Sunday, and then he's going to go, in verse 12 today, he's going to go to the temple. And the way of saying it is he was going to clean out all of the bad things going on in there. He was going to cleanse and purify the temple. And also, the children will keep praising him. So please turn to Matthew 21. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my Father shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." Jesus came into the city on the parade, procession of Palm Sunday, to get into the temple. You have to go up the steps. The temple steps are very often studied, and archaeologists know of some of the rocks that have been pulled over for the temple steps. They also have found a stone picture with birds on them, doves on them, and it has the word korban, which means dedicated, dedicated birds. The businesses were not totally illegitimate, but it shouldn't have been right up next to the temple. It would have been difficult for out-of-towners to bring in the animals to Jerusalem. So having sacrificial animals close by is all right, but not right up next to it. The other problem was the coin exchange. We know from the Talmud some things about these money changers. They said we can't have any coins in the temple with Caesar's image on them. That would break the Old Testament about a graven image. So they would use a certain coin which had a Baal image on it, because it had more pure silver in it. So we can't take Caesar's image, but we can do Baal's image. Very, very inconsistent. The other thing about the banking tables was there was a 12.5% profit of the exchange. Now, if I go to the bank tomorrow and give them a $100 bill, they'll give me 5 20s or 10 10s. There's not a 12.5% exchange. But that's what's going on in these banking tables. Not only were the animal sacrifices too close to the temple, but they were actually cheating people. You have to use a certain coin. It has a Baal image on it because it's got pure silver. And to give you this certain coin, we'll take your money and we will have a 12.5% profit on the exchange rate. So they were crooks in terms of exchanging things. And Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and now at the end of his earthly ministry. In John chapter 2, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he cleansed the temple at the start. And now, Matthew 21 and Mark 11, he will cleanse the temple near the end, should we say, the final week of his ministry. So at the beginning and at the end, Jesus purified the temple. There were temple police and security guards. They did not seem to have stopped Jesus. There were other times when they would send them to arrest and they would say, "We've never heard anybody speak like this." That doesn't say that right here, but it could have been something like that. And here are the security guards, and you can turn over the banking tables and seats and drive people away, but not going to get arrested. Jesus quoted lines, one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." That's from Isaiah. "You have made it a den of thieves." That's from Jeremiah. No more animal sacrifices. Jesus died once for all. Book of Hebrews over and over again. No more animal sacrifices. Temple has been taken away and closed, and the church has started. And how to apply this to the church? Well, offering can be giving to God, so it works out all right to have it as part of a church service. Don't have to. But they had offering boxes in the temple, too. That wasn't the problem. The problem is, though, the church is not a bank, and the goal of it is not to make as much money as possible, which is what these people were doing. Next, Jesus is still in the temple, and disabled people, we would call it, are coming up to him. And he's still in the temple, and the disabled people come up to him. Jesus couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. He was not a priest. He didn't go into the holy place, but he must have taught in the temple area. And men could come up close and see everything. There was a fence. Can't go any further. And women couldn't go quite as far, but women went up. I think they had just as good of a view of what goes on, but Jesus was still in the temple, and now he's starting to do miracles, verses 14 through 17. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Police didn't stop him. Turned over those banking tables. Verse 15, "But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' They became indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you not hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." Jesus did some private miracles, and he would sometimes just have Peter, James, and John go in with him, like to the house, and heal the little girl. And they were private miracles. But he also did many, many public miracles. There is no number here. Now he multiplied the fish and the loaves for 5,000 men plus families, about as many people as could see something. There must have been a lot of people here, though. They've done the parade on Palm Sunday, and there must have just been a lot of them here. It doesn't give a number. And some were disabled, but some were blind. Healing a blind person fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. There was lots of healing of leprosy in the Old Testament. There were not cases of healing the blind. And Isaiah 42 predicted that the Messiah could heal the blind. They should have caught it, these chief priests and scribes. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, I have put my spirit within him," verse 7, "to open the blind eyes." So, a person who could heal the blind, that was a prediction of the Old Testament that this would be the chosen one, this would be the sign of the Messiah. The chief priests and the scribes saw the miracle. They don't make that conclusion. The kids understood it, and they're mad at the kids. The PIDO, pediatrics, they understood it. So the chief priests, they're mad because the children keep saying what was being said on the parade. The parade was earlier in the day, and Jesus was in the temple, but the children kept saying what's on the parade. "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Hosanna means, "Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us." That's what it means in their language, and they were applying it to the king. Made the chief priests mad. So Jesus answers with an Old Testament quote. We are studying the Psalms in the Sunday School Hour, and we had done Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is mostly about creation. "Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And it says the fingers of God created everything. It's a lot about creation, but then it goes right on to children are created, and praise comes out of the mouth of babies and children. Jesus approved the kids praising. He wasn't going to stop them. He had said before on the parade, "If I make them silent, the stones will cry out." That's Luke 19, verse 40. So on the day of the parade, he cleansed the temple. On the day of the parade, he praised the children. Now he went home at night. That's verse 17. He will get up in the morning on the next day. Shall we call it Palm Monday? Verses 18 and 19. "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered." Jesus is fully God, and he could turn on all those attributes, but he's also fully human, so he could choose not to use God's powers. And so, not using God's powers, he could get tired and fall asleep on the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. He could get thirsty and tell the Samaritan woman at the well he needed something to drink. Here he got hungry. Jesus never experienced sin, but he experienced human limitations. So he woke up in Bethany. He returned to the temple. He was hungry. He saw a fig tree. And I like dates. I actually would eat dates for breakfast. I buy a lot of dates. Anyway, here are the figs, and it looked like a tree with leaves. Where are the fruit? And so he says it has died, and says it doesn't produce anything, so he made it wither and die. He will say in chapter 21, which we'll get to in a few weeks, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to those who produce fruit. So others will produce fruit, but there's no fruit on this tree. And it is an illustration of the temple system. It looked alive, but there was no fruit. We produce fruit, which is character and good works and becoming more like Jesus. We produce fruit. But the curse of the fig tree is saying that the Old Testament temple will be put aside. It will be the end, and the Lord Jesus Christ will start the church. The disciples saw this miracle, and they're going to kind of ask about the miracle, and Jesus will answer about the miracle, but he will add some things about, you guys could do this too if you prayed. So, more on the tree, but the additional topic of power, at least for the apostles, to do these miracles. Let's look at verse 20. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Jesus answered and said, he's going to go to the topic of prayer, not just the tree. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain," maybe the Mount of Olives, "be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen." I think the actual direct teaching here should be applied to the apostles. If an apostle wanted to take a mountain up and throw into the water, then that prayer would be answered. The rest of us, and we have other teachings about prayer in the Bible, the rest of us should ask. He's our Father, and we're like children. He wants to give us good things, so we can ask, but we're not really apostles. And more on that as we continue to read verse 22. "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Well, I think everything the apostles wanted, they would receive. We are not apostles. We are like God's children, and he wants to give us good things, so we can go ahead and ask. But there are some other Bible verses on our prayers, which there is an offer to give much, but it is a little bit limited. It's not everything. James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous man," King James, "avails much," or modern translations, "the prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much." In other words, really good Christians get more prayers answered than those that are believers but are rebellious. But see, James 5:16 is not saying everything you ask you will get. Prayers of a righteous person get more. We also have some conditions for answered prayer whereby more righteous people get it, and then unrighteous people are less. 1 John 3:22, "Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We get more because we keep his commandments. Also, 1 John 5:14, "If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So I'll always remember a person, I'm not even sure they were a believer, but they came once to a prayer meeting when I was a kid because they wanted to pray that they can go deer hunting and get a deer right away on day one. And on the way out, he says, "If I get a deer on day one, I'll believe in God. If I don't, I won't." Well, it went to our school. He never went to church. It was all about this. A righteous person avails much, but I don't know about testing God. So I think the actual promise here of everything, including moving mountains, that is for the apostles. Now to us, it can be much, but it also says if you keep the commandments and if it's according to His will. We don't want to be silent. James 4:3, you have not because you ask not. So go ahead and ask, and God will do good things. Probably everything, though, is, I would say, He's talking to the apostles, and I would let them have the answer to pick up the mountain and throw it in the water. We've had banking tables and bird cages and thieves. Jesus cleansed the temple. We've had children praise Him as King. And save us, save us. That's what Hosanna means. Jesus would not stop them. We've had the fig tree illustrating that the temple will not be of use. And now we get to verse 23. He's going back in the temple, and they're going to challenge Him. Verse 23. When He entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him while He was teaching, and He said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" These things probably refers to overturning the banking tables. And these things refer to letting the children tell Him to save us, save us, save us. By what authority do you overturn the banking tables and the seats? Here's modern language. Old is by what authority? Who do you think you are? That's how He would say it nowadays. Who do you think you are? And then He answers a question with a question. If you answer me, I'll give you an answer. Verses 24 through 27. Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, "If we say, 'From heaven,' He will say, 'Then why did you not believe Him?' But if we say, 'From men,' we fear the people, for they all consider John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, He said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The Lord will answer their question with a question. Tell everybody your opinion of John the Baptist. They can't answer it. They actually hated him, but if they said that, then the public will not agree with it. If they said John the Baptist was from God, well, John the Baptist said that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they just stood there in silence. No one ever asked, though, "Who are you talking about?" John the Baptist was well known from the Bible text, but he's also known outside of the Bible. We're going back to our Jewish historian Josephus. He lived about the time of the apostles. He wrote a book on the history of Israel. And this book has comments and details about John the Baptist in it. Josephus also said that the Herod Antipas had left his wife and married his brother's wife. That's outside the Bible also. Outside the Bible, he had killed John the Baptist. Outside the Bible, though, is that his ex-father-in-law invaded Israel and attacked him, and he would lose in battle some of the time. And that the Josephus adds that the people said that Herod gets what he deserves because he has killed John the Baptist. So that's also outside the Bible, supporting the Bible. Jesus is outside the Bible in many sources. John the Baptist is outside the Bible. Also, James, Jesus's, shall we call him, half-brother, You know, Mary and Joseph had other kids after the firstborn. There, James is outside the Bible. And Josephus also confirmed what we just read in verse 26. All people consider him to be a prophet. So they can't answer. And so the answer was, neither will I tell you the answer to your question. We kind of have that today with people who will debate Jesus, who will oppose Jesus, and they won't answer the question. I've done this one, and I don't do it to be mean. I'm just trying to get them to think, did Jesus ever lie? And everybody says, no, he never lied. Well, then why don't you believe him? You know, where was John the Baptist from? We dare not answer. People won't like it. Now, was Jesus ever a liar? No. Well, then trust in him as Savior. Jesus' critics kind of remind of 1 Corinthians 14:38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And we will like the Greek. If any man is agnostic, let him be agnostic. Jesus kept right on teaching to them, and now he's going to give two parables about sons. The first one is only in Matthew. The second one's in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we'll take a look at that next time. Will the musicians please come?